This morning, at the end of the service, the Lord had a word, and His prophecy had to do about change. You know, we've heard messages here recently that, well, you know, the cloud is moving, things are going to be changing, and what all that means, we don't fully know yet. Although I can tell you it's not going to be this massive overhaul. It is going to be a one step at a time kind of change. But the word this morning was, it was about not only is there going to be corporate change, but there also needs to be an individual change as well. And so what I'm going to do is have that word played right here at the beginning of the service, and then we'll kind of go on from there. So go ahead and play that. You've heard much about change, about new things happening. And I want you to know that this is not simply a matter of change taking place within the local church. This also has to do with change taking place in each of you individually. For there are things that need to be changed, much of which is directly associated with what you believe. For there are many of you which still have things from your past that you believe that do not fully line up with my word. I would have you know, I want everything purged from you that does not line up with my word. I want everything purged from you that is not of truth. I am working in you to bring this to pass. But you have the ability to resist it. You have the ability to hold on to wrong beliefs. You have the ability to hold on to traditions, things which seem so innocent, but yet they do not line up with my truth. And so I say to you, humble yourself, make yourself teachable, receive the challenge that truth would present against those things which are not of me. And allow my truth to replace everything in you that you think or believe which does not line up with my word. Because the more truth that you know, understand, and walk in is the more that I am able to work through you. So allow this change to take place in you. And it will take place over time, but let it happen, because there will be great rejoicing as you are walking in the truth that will set you free. This is really critical, more so than what many would believe. The whole aspect of being willing to change what you believe is not as easy as what many people would think. One of the things that a pastor can do to really offend people and drive them out the door is to all of a sudden begin teaching something that contradicts a belief someone's held for years. And even if you go through Scripture and show, here's what the Word says, that can be a sticking point, a near fighting point, figuratively speaking. Because if you've believed something for so long, it can be extremely difficult to change. You know, when Jesus was talking to his apostles about the greatest in the kingdom, and because, you know, they fussed about that. You know, who's going to be number one with you, Jesus, and so on and so forth. And I mean, there was discord from time to time within the apostles when you read through the four Gospels. Anyway, he said, you know, you have to be converted and become as a little child. So first off, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to be converted, meaning you have to be born again. But then you have to become as a little child. And one of the characteristics of a little child is teachable. Because children basically don't know anything. So as they're growing up, you can tell them whatever you want to tell them, and they will tend to believe it. You know, tell them about Santa Claus. They'll believe it. You know, some big old fat guy comes down the chimney and brings his presents. You know, and they don't even think about the fact they don't have a fireplace in the house. So, but he comes down the chimney. But you don't have a chimney. I know, but he comes down the chimney. Kid, do you realize how stupid that is? My dad said, tell him about the Easter Bunny. You know, and how the Easter Bunny, you know, brings you things like chocolate bunnies, Cadbury eggs. And if the Easter Bunny doesn't, then your friends ought to. Praise God. Boy, Brother Martin, that was not subtle at all. And I'm joking there. But kids are very teachable. Well, we'd like to think we're teachable, and we are to a point. But then when something comes up and think, man, no. That's just not what I believe. That's what I think. That's not what I've seen before. It's not the way they used to do it, et cetera, and so forth. And, you know, when I stand and I minister, a lot of people, it's almost like, I mean, the impression I have is some people seem to think what I teach is what I've always believed my whole life. Well, what you don't know is that, you know, over the last 37-plus years, I've had to go through a whole lot of shifting in my own life relative to doctrine. I mean, I was raised to believe, you know, that, that the ministry of the apostle isn't for today. Well, guess what? It is. I was raised to believe that, you know, healing is not for today, but only if it is, I mean, if it is the will of God. But, you know, I mean, he might make you sick to teach you something. Well, see, those are the kind of things that I believed. When I say I believed them, I believed them. Well, then I had to go through this transition of, okay, well, that's not true, and that's not true, and this over here is not true, and that's not true. This is true, but that over there is not this and this and this. So I had to go through a whole lot of transition myself, but I had to make myself teachable. And I had to be willing to accept that certain things I heard weren't true. And in the process, I had to be willing to not jump on the bandwagon of everything that comes along. For a few years, I was very influenceable. I know, I just made up a word, but you know what it means. That's the thing, you know. You understand that where you bear witness with that word. And so I was influenced by people, by ministers, that other people said, you can believe, you can trust. Even at that, so much, well, I don't want to say so much, but there were elements of what so many of them taught that I had to allow to be purged from me. Because, see, the only thing God works with is truth. That's it. And this is where it gets a little confusing. Because we can be in an environment where somebody gets healed. Or just where it looks like God is moving and giving his stamp of approval on what's going on. Well, okay, he may be moving, but the only thing that he's giving his stamp of approval on is his word, his truth. That's it. That's it. Nothing more. Which, to us, we would think, well, you know, God, this doesn't make any sense because, you know, they're preaching all this bad stuff, but yet people still get healed in that church. I don't get it. And God could come back and he could say, you're right, you don't get it. Because you see, I'm bound by my word. And I honor my word. And I said when my word goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It accomplishes what I sent it forth to accomplish. So I honor truth. That's why in churches where people are told tongues are of the devil, but people in those churches are going to get born again. Why? Because they're going to say, hey, the blood of Jesus, faith in him, got to be born again. And if people hear that and they respond to it, guess what? God says, you know, this other stuff you teach is really, really wrong, but You're teaching my son, and you're teaching salvation, and I honor when people call upon the name of the Lord. So we look at it as though God is giving a stamp of approval when he's not. And therein lies the confusing part. Because we wouldn't do what God does if error were being taught. We would say, hey, what? You're teaching people that healing's not for today? You scalawag. You think I'm going to move in your church? No stinking way. I mean, that's kind of how we would look at it. Thankfully, we're not God. Thankfully, he's still God. He hasn't asked us for help. So, he does his part. He honors his word. But that doesn't mean that everything is right. So we have to get to that place of being teachable no matter what we have always thought, no matter what we've always believed. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, the church at Corinth, as you know, was a church where the gifts were in operation. Paul even stated at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you come behind in no gift. So the gifts were in operation. And too many times today, we would say, well, if the gifts are in operation, that means that must be a really good church. But we know from reading the Bible that the church at Corinth was not a really good church. But people got born again. People got filled with the Holy Ghost. The gifts were in operation. Well, now you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, what he's saying, he's being kind of nice about this. He's saying, look, when I'm with you, I'm trying my best to be nice about all this, but when I'm away, I'm having to write letters of correction. And I'm hoping that when I get there again, you have paid attention to my letters, and I don't have to be bold in person. Meaning, I don't want to have to confront you guys publicly over some of this stuff. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Okay? Now, you're starting to get an idea of what's happening here. Because he's already said, when I get there, I don't want to have to be bold in person like I am in my letters. I'm hoping my letters are enough to bring correction. And then he says in verse 7, what are you really paying attention to? What you see on the outside? And, you know, these people that are there among you that are claiming to be of Christ, well, you know what? We're of Christ. Now, this is written as a statement, but it's kind of like a question. In other words, these people among you that are telling you they're of Christ, okay, well, what do you think about us? When he says us, he's talking about himself, Timothy, Titus, the people that were with him. It's almost kind of like he's saying, do you not think we're of Christ? Look here in verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they who? The people that say, I am of Christ. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. What's he doing? He's saying, these guys are presenting themselves to you as being far more advanced in the Lord because they make a better in-person impression than what they're telling you I do when I'm there with you. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. In other words, if this is how it's going to be, then when we show up, you're going to know.
Yes, sir.
I'm not going to back down.
Yes,
sir. He says, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Do you see what he's getting at? You've got people in there that are doing everything they can to impress you and comparing themselves. Let me put it in today's vernacular. They're comparing themselves to each other. How big is your ministry? How big is my ministry? How big is your church? How big is my church? Okay? Well, they're comparing themselves to themselves. And he says, verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure. You say, well, what does that mean? All right, well, briefly, we're not going to boast about things that really aren't about us. In other words, we're not going to make ourselves more than what we really are. We're not going to start boasting of things that aren't true, that aren't a part of who and what we are. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now, this is real King Jamesy. But what he's talking about, in essence, is, you know, when we're there with you, we're not going to be dealing with who's the better preacher, who's the better teacher. We're just going to come there and deliver you the Word of God. We're going to minister out of who God has called us to be, not comparing ourselves to others to try and impress you. He says, verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, you got these people there, they're commending themselves. And they are influencing you by virtue of what they say. Now, let me give you an example. Somebody stands up and they start talking about, well, I got this many people healed, and, you know, I had this visitation by angels. And I did this for the Lord. And I mean, they stand up and they start bragging. Now, every now and then you hear preachers talking about what God has done, but it's not bragging, all right? They're giving the glory unto God. But sometimes it sounds like these preachers are just trying to impress you by all the things that they have done. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. All right, now let's stop right here for a moment. Where in the world is all of this coming from? Well, to understand that, you have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now leave your finger here in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back in just a few moments. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or discernment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then if you jump over to chapter 3, he's continuing this line of thought. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now jump back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What he's writing about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is a direct reference to what was going on that he identified in 1 Corinthians. So apparently there are some people in Corinth who have yet to be convinced that they are wrong in their teaching. Because he wrote the letter, 1 Corinthians, there's division, there's strife, there's envying, you don't have meat, you're carnal. But then, chapter 10, verse 10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, yeah, he can write a good letter. But let me tell you something. The guy is not who he says he is. I am of Christ. Are you following this? And so he wrote this. That's why he's writing this in chapter 10 the way he is. He's saying, okay, look, I'm giving you guys another chance to deal with this before I get there. Because in another place, he talks about, you got these people there that call themselves apostles. Okay, no problem. When I show up, we're going to find out who's got the power. Now that right there, man, I'm telling you, that ties in with what I was sharing in the message this morning. Paul knew God is in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I know that power will flow. So when I show up, we're going to know. We're going to find out. It's not that he's bragging. What he's trying to do is get these folks in Corinth to understand you've got problems in your midst. You've got stuff going on. Now, another way to say this would be, I've been there, guys. I've been there in Corinth. I've taught you and I've ministered and I've spent time with you and I helped you guys get on the right track. I delivered unto you truth. And yet now, some of you are questioning what I taught. In other words, you don't believe me anymore. You're believing these other people and this stuff that they're teaching. Well, one of the things that was taught, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, how that one fella, Paul said, there's a guy in your church, he has his father's wife. He said, this is disgusting, this is gross. He says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Don't you understand? A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. I mean, he really read them the riot act, because that guy was in the church doing that, and those folks hadn't done anything. Now, why is that? It's because they had come to the place of not feeling like it was all that bad. Well, how would they come to the place of feeling like it wasn't all that bad? The Apostle Paul sure didn't teach it that way. It's because they were hearing other people, and most likely that guy who was involved in that sin. And so they're beginning to incorporate that belief into who they were. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you guys got some problems here. And I've written to you. And some of you there are refuting what I have written. And you're just trying to discredit me, my ministry, my calling, my walk with God, and what I have taught to exalt yourself, comparing yourselves to each other. Now what's interesting is that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13 are all about the same subject. When you start reading chapter 10, verse 1, and read all the way through to the end of this book, you're going to see there is a consistency, a flow in what he's doing. Now, we're not going to do that. not here tonight. But I'm going to point some things out here in these next few chapters to help you identify the continuity in this. Now that we've already established what's going on, take a look here in 2 Corinthians. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 2, he says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, they're saying that we're making this stuff up. They're saying that we're operating out of the flesh. They're saying that we're not hearing from God. And if you look in verse 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So he says, they're telling you that what I teach you is birthed out of my flesh. It's not coming from God. It's not coming from Jesus. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. But they're measuring themselves to themselves. They're comparing themselves to themselves and esteeming themselves at the mercy of what God is really wanting to do. And then in 2 Corinthians, if you look in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look here in verse 17, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." See that? So what he's doing, he's identifying that these people in your midst, they're corrupting the word of God. Well, how are they doing that? They're making up. They're the ones that are in the flesh. And he's saying, look, we're not like those folks that are corrupting the word of God. Now, how would they know if the word of God is being corrupted? All they have to do is think about what Paul taught them the second time he was there. The things that he ministered to them. All they have to do is think about, well, what did Paul teach? Okay, what he taught, that's not the same as what this guy over here is saying. So now you have a choice. Who are you going to believe? Well, Paul says, those guys over there say that I'm operating out of the flesh. However, I'm not like them. I'm not corrupting the word of God. These guys are corrupting the word of God. And he says, when I speak to you, I'm speaking to you in the sight of God, and I'm speaking out of what Christ has revealed unto me. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, what he's saying here is, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, like these guys in your midst are doing. They're the ones who have not renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What are the hidden things of dishonesty? Well, sermons that sound good but aren't good. That's one way to look at that. And he said, we're delivering to you truth. And we're telling you, those of you born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you find out whether or not your conscience is bearing witness with what we teach. You find out whether or not the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with what we teach, what we're delivering unto you. Because if you pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, what's happening in your spirit, your born-again spirit, then you're going to understand that what we're delivering to you, this is truth. This is truth. And the only way that you're going to reject it is if you continue to hold on to all the stuff that's been fragmented, all this stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Bear, indeed, bear with me. bear with me. Now, this is important to remember because of what's coming up. He says, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now notice what he said here is, look, somebody else comes in and they're teaching you all this stuff, and you bear with them what they're doing. At the beginning, he says, hey, bear with me for a change. Bear with me in what I'm teaching you, okay? Just kind of sit there and take a deep breath and listen to what I'm teaching you, because you've been bearing with all these people that are delivering things to you that we never said. They're delivering now here's, let me diverse, you know, just a moment here. This is what's happening in the body of Christ now. Because essentially what this comes down to is, these people had gotten to the point to where they were no longer believing the Apostle Paul. And they were believing somebody else. Today in the body of Christ, you have preachers, pastors, traveling preachers, whatever. They no longer believe the Apostle Paul. Because what they're teaching contradicts what he has said. And they're standing there declaring the same thing that these guys in Corinth did. I am of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, they're not. They're corrupting the word. They're not of Christ. He said, look, you guys come behind in no gift. However, you've got strife and contention. You've got problems. And you've got people that are corrupting the word of God, the word of truth, what I delivered unto you. You bear with them. Okay, bear with me now for a change. Listen to what I have to say unto you. Look over in verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, this is pretty heavy, because what he's saying is, these people that are delivering this stuff to you, they're not the apostle of Christ. They're actually an apostle of the devil. Okay, now, this is a serious charge, but do you realize that today what is happening? When you have somebody stand up and they deliver something and they tell you, well, you know, no need to repent. I mean, whatever it would be. If it contradicts what the Apostle Paul taught, then according to what we're seeing here, the Apostle Paul would say that they're an apostle of Satan. They're a minister of Satan. They're not an apostle of Christ. What? Who's going to stand up and say, hey guys, look, I want to thank, you know, all 5,000 of you if you're attending the church. By the way, I just want you to know, you know, I'm an apostle of Satan. And the people, they'd all start laughing. He'd go, no, not really, seriously, I'm an apostle of Satan because I don't believe the Apostle Paul. I teach what I want you to know. That's what's going on, and that is exactly what was happening back then. Now, if you look in chapter 12, verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And this is not for our exaltation. It is for your edification. We're not esteeming ourselves. We're esteeming Christ to you. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Okay, is this not basically the same thing he said over there in 1 Corinthians? You've got this stuff going on? Apparently, it's still going on. And you've got too many people that did not receive the correction that he wrote about. He said, verse 21 here, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. See that? So you still got some pretty disgusting sin going on there at that church and among those people. Verse chapter 13, look at this, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. What's he talking about? He's talking about when he gets there, I'm not going to be alone. I'll have Titus or Timothy or others with me. And he says, you know, when I get there, if it turns into a he said, she said, if it turns into who's declaring truth, and you know what? In the mouth of two or more witnesses, this truth is going to be established. And when I get there, it will be established. He said, look here, verse 2. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. In other words, this is it, man. I'm coming to you the third time. It's like parents. All right, I'm telling you for the last time. This is the Apostle Paul out of his authority concerning who he's been, who God has called him to be. And he says, if I come again, when I get there a third time now, I'm not going to spare. He says, since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, for crying out loud, you still, I mean, you guys have backslidden so much that now you're sitting back and saying, well, we want proof that you're truly of Christ. Seriously? And he says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now, we'll just stop right there for the moment. Are you seeing this continuity? Continuity, chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. It's the same thing. He's bringing correction. And he's bringing correction more intensely than he previously did in, you know, the 1 Corinthians. Now turn back over to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look again in verse 4. Well, actually, yeah, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This verse 5, these imaginations and, you know, these thoughts, all of this that has to be cast down and brought into captivity, this is all about the false doctrine that these people in chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 were delivering unto these folks. And Paul is saying, look, all this stuff that they've been teaching you that's wrong, he said, look, you've got to cast it down. And you have got to bring even the very thoughts, the meditations of what they have taught you, you have got to, as he says, bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Or another way to say that would be this. You have to grab a hold of all these things that they have taught you, compare it to what I delivered to you when I was there. You compare it to what you've been taught. You bring it into captivity, into subjection to the truth that was delivered to you from Christ through me to you when I was there. Because if you don't, then these things that you are allowing to, you know, take up residence on the inside of you, it's coming against the knowledge of God. What they are teaching you can in no way take you to a place of having a more intimate knowledge of God. But what I'm teaching you will do that very thing. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen in the body of Christ today. Listen, when people teach, when they deliver what they call truth, all right, it is supposed to, okay, let me rephrase this. When somebody stands up and they deliver sermons to you and you say, they tell you, this is God, this is truth, this is the Bible, and so forth, and then you as a person apply it to your life, it is supposed to make you more like Jesus, not like the world. and the very proof that something is not edifying you into the knowledge of God is that which you would apply, which actually helps you to conform more to the world than to the image of the glory of Christ. And that's part of what he was making reference to in, back up here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." If the application of teaching is not producing this, then the teaching is not of Christ. And you've got churches now running thousands. They are not conforming to Christ. They're not living as Christ. They're not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their salvation. They're hearing something like the Apostle Paul is addressing here, and they believe it's true. And if you confront them with, well, now here's what the Apostle Paul wrote, they're not going to receive it because they don't believe the Apostle Paul. And they do not believe. See, if you believe that something written here in Scripture, let's refine it down to what the Apostle Paul wrote. If you believe that something the Apostle Paul wrote was divinely inspired by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you are going to exalt that writing, that teaching, above anything else that you hear. And if something contradicts it, you're going to say, well, that's not what the Apostle Paul taught. And you're not going to buy into, well, times change, society changes, you know, people change. You're not going to buy into that. You're going to say, no, that is not what is in here. And if somebody pulls a verse out and says, well, here's a verse right here, you're going to take that verse and you're going to put it right back in the setting and you're going to find out contextually what it's talking about. Because when you apply teaching, it's supposed to make you more like Jesus, not like the world. And what's sad is that this is happening now, and I don't know what the end result of all of this was in Corinth. I really don't have any idea. I just know that Paul went there a third time. I don't know what happened. I don't know if there was a big fuss. There probably was. I don't know if all these people finally got their act together, but I suspect many of them did not. And that they said, you know what, he can say whatever he wants, but we're the ones that have the truth. We're the ones that God is raising up. We're the next generation. Or however it would have been said. And there would have been people that would have continued to follow those people. And that's what's going on today, guys. And this is one of the reasons why in Matthew 24, Jesus said, the false prophets are going to arise, and they're going to tell you that they're of me, and I'm telling you right now, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. What does that mean? That means you endure all that stuff, all the what we've read about here in 2 Corinthians, you endure it. And if you do, and you stand strong on the foundation of truth, you will make it into eternity with Jesus. That's what I want. Now, I think that's probably what you want too. So therefore, when you hear things taught, does it contextually line up with what is written in this book in your hands? And if not, don't listen to it. Amen. Cast it down. Bring it into captivity. And live as Christ in this world.